One of the big words that we use to describe God is the word righteous. And it's a big Christian-y word. You maybe hear it sometimes as self-righteous, but God is righteous. And if you look it up in the dictionary, the word righteous means morally right or justified. It's about doing the right thing. It's about being able to defend your action as the right thing. Now, of course, in our world, as we are very, very aware, you can define what is right differently based upon where you live or who you are, or what your agenda is. It gets defined all sorts of different ways, what we consider to be morally right. So think about this question. For instance, if time travel were a thing and you could go back to when Hitler was a baby, would you kill him? Believe it or not, the New York Times did a survey on that back in 2015, and about 42% of the people that they surveyed said, absolutely, we'd kill baby Hitler. Now, the others said, no, but maybe we'd get him adopted to a nice Jewish family. He could go to art school. So that the question, so for some people, it was morally right because of what Hitler was going to do. For other people, it was not morally right. It was not righteous. We have big debates, less here, more south of the border, but is capital punishment, is executing a criminal ever a righteous thing? Is it ever morally right to execute a criminal? Is violence itself ever a righteous thing? Is being violent ever morally right? Like, say, if you're defending somebody who can't defend themselves, is violence okay? In self-defense, is violence okay? These are all massive, big questions, and I'm not asking them so that we can start fighting here on Easter Sunday. Hallelujah. But to just point out that what we say righteous, we say, hey, it means it's morally right, but there's so many different opinions about what counts as morally right and what's not morally right. What about lying? Is lying ever morally right? What about divorce? What about stealing food to save a starving family? What is it that makes something morally right or not, that makes something righteous or not righteous? And how we answer those questions usually depends on a few things. And one of those things, one of those big things, is our faith. Almost every religion that I could think of has some way of identifying what is morally right and what is not, what is righteous and what is not. As Christians, there's the question, what would Jesus do? It's a great question for helping us understand what is right and what's not. And that comes from understanding that God himself is righteous. And so therefore, what would Jesus do? That helps us know what is morally right. It's meant to help us figure it out. Now, of course, we also know that we live in a world where Christians have vastly different ideas sometimes about what Jesus would do, but that's another sermon for another day. The thing is that when we start talking about what is right and what is wrong, what is morally right, what is justifiable and what is not, we're actually stepping into the whole realm of philosophy. And philosophy, there's people who've been debating questions and dialoguing about questions like this for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And if you want to take a philosophy course, you'll get into all of this stuff about how do you know something is morally right, is not morally right? Is there some kind of absolute objective way to define right and wrong in our world, or is it all relative? Who gets to decide if something is right or if something is wrong? Do I get to decide it for you? Do you get to decide it for me? All of these questions. Does Canada get to decide it for, I don't know, Kenya? Does who gets to decide what's right and what's wrong? We start talking about God is righteous. Well, what is righteous? To be morally right. And we start to realize that's a huge, big topic. And there's lots of differences of opinion and different belief systems out there defining what is and is not morally right. Was it righteous? Was it morally right for the religious leaders of Jesus' day to conspire to have him crucified? Now, we're sitting here couple thousand years later. Of course not. That was so evil. That was awful. How could they? But put yourself in their shoes for a minute, in their eyes. Who was Jesus? Jesus was somebody who threatened the very delicate peace that they had with Rome. Rome was massive. Rome could destroy the nation in a second, just lay flat the temple. They could do whatever they wanted. There was this very, very delicate peace with Rome. And along comes Jesus, and he's riling up the crowds because they're all excited, and they start to think, this is the guy who's the Messiah. This is the guy who's going to free us from Rome. And it's the holy weekend in Israel, and everybody's coming from all over the country, and it's primed. The city is primed for riots. The city is primed for protests. The city is primed to be destroyed by Rome because of Jesus. So if they can get rid of him, everybody will be safe again. And if they can get rid of him in a way that dispels any notions that he might be the Messiah, for sure, peace will reign again. Because you see, in the Jewish understanding, if somebody is nailed to a tree, we often talk about him being crucified. It's in songs even, Jesus nailed to a tree. It's a sign that they have been cursed by God. Well, who's not cursed by God? The Messiah. So therefore, if Jesus is nailed to a tree, if he is crucified specifically, not just whisked away in secret somewhere, but publicly crucified, nailed to a tree, he's clearly cursed by God, which means he is not the Messiah, which means go home, everybody. Let it be. So the question is, were those religious leaders who conspired to have Jesus killed righteous? Were they morally right? From the perspective of them, I imagine that they would say, absolutely. And yet, we look and we recognize that it wasn't all so above board, right? They were invested in Rome staying in control, not just because of the peace of Jerusalem and all of that, but they were invested because they had power, they had influence, they had financial resources because they were supporting Rome and because of all of this. And so we might look at that, I look at that and I go, that was not righteous. I can kind of get how they got there, but I still don't think it was morally right. I don't think at any point I would call those religious leaders righteous. What does it mean to be righteous? It means to be morally right, but who gets to decide? So then we move to the question of, so we say that one of the primary character traits of God is that God is righteous. Well, what does that mean? Okay, it means God is morally right. But okay, if he wasn't, would he be God? And if he wasn't, would we want to follow him? I think lots of religions had lots of gods who I would say were not morally right, but they had followers anyways. But okay, we believe that our God is morally right. He is righteous. It means the same thing. But the thing is, it means more than that as well. When we start talking about how God is righteous, it means more than just that he's morally right. It means something more because there's a power in God's righteousness. It's a power of his righteousness that showed up at Easter and that continues to show up today. Because it's not just this character trait. It's a power to make right things that were wrong. We don't have that power. I remember once many years ago, I hurt a friend very badly. I'm not going to go into it, but I hurt them very badly. And I apologized, but I couldn't make it right. It was done. I can't change what's been done. Our friendship, like they forgave me, and so we were able to kind of continue, but our friendship was never the same because I had hurt them. And I couldn't make it right. We talk a lot about, oh, you messed up, make it right. We can't actually make it right. We can kind of work towards making it not as bad, correcting our mistakes, but we can't change what was wrong to make it right. If you kill somebody, you can't make it right. It's not within the human capability to do it, no matter how righteous you are. But our righteous God, the power of God's righteousness is that he can take what is wrong and he can make it right. See, Jesus was executed as a traitor and as a blasphemer. That's a word that means that he did things that he pretended to be God. They said pretended to be God. That he did things, he dared to do things like forgive people's sins and disobey the law, like working on the Sabbath or doing all sorts of things that God had said no. And Jesus said, listen, this is the real way it should be done. And he wasn't disagreeing with God. He wasn't disobeying the law. He was understanding it in a way that it had been forgotten or ignored or misinterpreted. But he was executed for being a blasphemer because people looked at him. They didn't see God. They saw this upstart, this guy who was going to cause them trouble. And so he was crucified. He was nailed to a tree, a visible sign that he was cursed by God. A great wrong, a great horrendous evil was done. I was reading one writer who wrote that all of the powers of hell gathered in Jerusalem that day to completely destroy the Son of God. It was wrong. But God is righteous. He has the power to turn what was wrong into what is right. That's what it means that God is righteous. So Jesus, also righteous, can't stay dead. God righted the wrong of death itself. See, here's the thing we forget sometimes. In God's plan, when God made people, when God created the world and he made people, he didn't make them to die. He made us to live. The reason we die is because it's a consequence of sin. Also something that God didn't brilliantly think up. Oh, you know what? Just to make things interesting, I'm going to introduce sin and it's going to result in people's death and my whole creation is going to fall apart. That wasn't his design. Sin steps in and it destroys, it breaks, it holds us captive. It results in death, and yet God's righteousness takes the wrong of death and rights it by giving Jesus to rise again from giving us life after death. The death isn't the end, and I know for a lot of us here, we take huge comfort in that. There's a lot of grief in this room, and we take huge comfort in knowing that death does not win. As the Apostle Paul said, death has lost its sting because God took the wrong of death and he made it the right of life. He took, one writer, God's righteousness is the power of God to make right what has been wrong, particularly the captivity of the entire human race to death. Think about that. Us, we are captive to death. We are captive to sin. We can't get out of it by ourselves. We're locked in. And it's because of Jesus. It's because of God taking all that was wrong and making it right that we can have those jail doors open, that we can be released from the captivity to sin and to death. See, God's righteousness, it doesn't just correct the wrong of death. It corrects the wrong of sin itself. It corrects the wrong of sin itself. Now, we say, listen, follow Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. That's what Jesus offers. He offers freedom from sin. And you go, that's great. I want to be free from sin. I don't like doing wrong things. I want to be a righteous person. I want to follow Jesus well. I want to accept. I want to follow. I want to get all of this that God is offering. And so we do, and we say, oh, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I've been freed from sin. Hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus is risen. There's hope in the world. There's hope in my life. And then we turn around and we are walking down the street and we're in a bad mood and we probably don't kick somebody. I can't imagine anybody here would kick somebody, but we maybe we turn a blind eye or we snarl at the person who's asking us for money or we grumble or we do something, anything. And we go, wait a second. I thought I was free from sin. I thought Jesus conquered it and I was now free from sin and therefore free from death. Well, that's the thing. Jesus did this thing and it's done. It is complete. What's not complete is us. Because sin lies to us. Sin gets in and it says, you're not really free. Satan says, I still rule this world. It's a lie. It's not true. Jesus conquered him. He's just kind of in his death throes right now. But we're still affected by that. So we have to keep going back to God, this righteous God. We have to keep taking it to him. All that's wrong in us, all the wrongs we have done and not said, and just the wrongs that are in us, the places that we are still held captive, we have to keep going. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, another name for who God is, who comes along and works with that and cleanses that and frees us from that. It's an ongoing, continuous journey that we're on. But the thing is, God is righteous. The power of God's righteousness is to take what is wrong and make it right. And there's no denying that. There's no way of wrecking that. You can't destroy that. You can't cancel that out. It is what it is. Anytime you go to Jesus and you say, "Oh, would you take this wrong in me or this wrong I've done and make me right?" Really what we're saying, would you forgive me? Would you take the wrong out of me? And every single time Jesus said, "I'd love to do that." Wonderful. He never tires of doing it. You can go to him 1,000 times and he'll be just as excited the 1,000th time as he was the first time. And he'll do it just as much the 1,000th time as the first time. And the more and more and more we experience that freedom from the captivity to sin and death, the more and more and more we experience that forgiveness, the more we actually start to realize that we're actually living in a way that is more like Jesus. And the more we are actually living the way that Jesus lived, the more we are actually becoming righteous like Jesus was righteous, the more our world slowly starts to change around us. Not great, big, huge, worldwide events usually, but my world. There was a young woman who was part of this church a few years ago, and she started coming because she was exploring who Jesus was, and she was interested in figuring this out, and she became completely overwhelmed by God's love for her. And it changed everything. And one of the key things that it changed is over the course of about a year, her relationship with her family changed completely. And so she was living in a family where she was always frustrated with her dad. Her mom and dad were divorced, lived in separate places, and there was a lot of family conflict there. And she started changing, and the family started changing. Not because of anything anybody could point to and go, "This thing stopped," or "That thing stopped." But her relationship with her parents changed because God was changing her inside, because she was being freed from captivity to sin and death. Don't we want to be freed from captivity to sin and death? I do. I know you do because you're here. This is what Easter does. It's not just about one time this guy who was dead rose to life. Hallelujah, praise God. It's about this one time this guy was killed and was raised from the dead and broke open the curtain that separates death from life for all time. It's about this one time this guy was raised from the dead and destroyed the power of death altogether. That's what Easter's about. That's what our whole faith is about. That's what every Sunday the God we worship, this righteous God who takes everything that is wrong and makes it right. Amen.